here. I pray that you would speak through Pastor Jeremy, Lord, and we would receive his words, and we would be hopeful in you, and we would feel your rest, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. As Julie mentioned earlier, because of somebody's generous donation, there are several copies of The Rest of God in the back. And this is the book from which I quoted from early when we were in the Rest series, when we were talking about Sabbath rest. And I said at that, in one of those sermons, I said, I wish everybody in the congregation would read this book. And somebody grabbed that and they said, okay, challenge accepted. And they decided to buy several copies of the book. The first service got really excited about that and took several of them. And so there are some remaining. I'd encourage you, if you want a copy, you're going to read that you can go out and get one. And I've already prayed that the Lord would just provide for anybody who else who wants one, that God would just maybe either multiply the books in the back so we could have a miracle of multiplication happening soon, or that we'd find another way to provide for you. But yeah, I'm super grateful for that generosity and hope that book is a blessing to you as it has been to me. So we've been on this sermon series called Rest for a long time, right? Yeah, okay, you don't remember. But it's started at the beginning of the school year is when we started this sermon series. And we just have this week and next week left. And it's been, I think, I've just really appreciated it. If the Lord had nothing for you, that's been really good for me. But I actually don't believe that to be true. We've taken time to talk about physical rest, and we've taken time to talk about the rhythm of rest in our lives called Sabbath, that one day every week when we cease from what is necessary and embrace what gives life. That's a quote from the book called The Rest of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, as I've been living into that discipline more fully in the last couple of months, it's been transformational for me, and so I'm grateful for the reminder from the Lord about that. But not just, we haven't been just talking about physical rest, we've been also talking about the soul rest, that Sabbath is meant to help generate and create in us, this soul rest for our everyday lives, that in the midst of busyness and a hectic schedule and very full lives, that we would be people who would be full of the rest that Jesus gives us. And we looked at Jesus, we looked at his example, and we saw how in the midst of a crazy schedule and all kinds of demands for Jesus, that he spent time to center himself in the Lord and in the Heavenly Father, and out of that was able to live with a sense of restful and operated out of that restfulness in his heart and in his spirit. And we talked about how Jesus trusted in God so much that he was able to even rest in the midst of the storm, that he was sound asleep in the midst of the storm in the back of the boat. And then we talked about how Jesus led his disciples to trust in him. And when they trusted in him, and when they put their faith in him, and when they followed his lead, that he also gave them rest, that he satisfied them and took care of them and cared about them. We've talked about how fear and worry are the enemies of rest. Fear and worry are the enemies of rest. But what is the ally of rest? What is it that nurtures rest? Faith. Fear kills rest. Faith nurtures rest. And we've been focused on that theme of rest for a long time. And of course, the goal has been not that we would just know more stuff as we've looked across the scriptures at this theme about rest. The goal has been that we would actually be a people who grow in our restfulness in Christ, that we would grow in the fruit of God's restfulness, that we'd experience more of that rest that God has for us, and that the fruit of that readiness would be the fruit of the restfulness would be readiness, would be mission readiness, that because we're resting in the Lord in the midst of a full life, that we would be ready to respond out of that life in whatever it is that God would call us to do. And most likely you haven't been here for every single sermon series. If you have been, or every single sermon in this series, if you have, like, gold star to you, awesome. But I imagine that the Lord has done something. And what I want you to think about today, as the series is kind of coming to a close very soon, is what is it that God has wanted you to hear over the course of this series? What's one thing that you think God has wanted you to take away from this sermon series? I don't normally ask that kind of a question, But I think it's good to just think, take a step back. And if you're new with us, you haven't been here, so you can go online and listen to them if you want. But for those of us that have been around, what's one thing that God has had for you in the midst of this sermon series? Has there been a change in your life because of the way the Spirit of God has moved in you? Some of you, I know that you already have something in mind, because some of you have shared that thing with me already. It's been such a blessing to just hear the testimonies of the congregation, how you've been impacted by the Spirit and the Word of God. And I praise God for that. And if you can't think of something, if you're like, I got nothing, then I just encourage you this week to take some time to ask the Lord. I know sometimes that, you know, Sundays come and they go, and a sermon comes and a sermon goes, and that's okay. But this would be a chance this week to say, okay, we spent this whole fall talking about the rest that is offered to us in Jesus. God, what is it that you want me to hear? Take some time to think about that. I believe that God has something for you in that from all these scriptures. So I pray that the Lord makes that clear. For the most part in this whole series, we've been kind of talking about the experience of rest in our lives and how it lives out in other parts of our lives, or how we experience that rest in our souls. But today we're taking a slight turn today. Today, the scripture focuses on the impact of God's rest and God's peace on our relationships. And particularly, the impact of God's rest and God's peace on our relationships within the church. And even more particularly, the impact of God's rest and God's peace on our relationships within the church when there is unresolved conflict and division. And we are a church who has experienced unresolved conflict and division. We felt the pain that causes. And so my prayer today is that we will hear what the Lord has to speak to us in His Word, so that from this day forward we can walk together in the path of peace. The passage is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I encourage you to grab that and look in your Bible and see that. And if you're looking on your phone, I just want to encourage you. That's totally fine. But I just want to, I think this is an important message. And so I just encourage all of you phone users to make sure your phone is off and in a place where it's not going to distract you, so you can focus in on what the Lord has for you today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Ephesians, as many of you already know, is a wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul. And of course, it's written to the church that was in Ephesus. But one of the things we think about the letter of the Ephesians, or Ephesians, is that it very likely was shared with several other churches in that region. So not just for one particular church, but for several churches, for these young churches across that whole region. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul kind of focuses on the incredible message of the gospel and just explaining what it is that God has done. And in the next three chapters, he really goes more into the implications for believers of that gospel. So for the first three chapters, it's generally theology, and the second three chapters are generally application. So this passage is in chapter 2, thus it's in the theology section. But if you're thinking you can check out when it comes to the theology section, I just want to tell you that as he makes plain later in the letter, it has these words right here have tremendous implication on the church in the first century and also on the church in the 21st century. By the way, that's us. And so verse 11 starts with the word therefore. It's, of course, drawing from the words that come before. Many of you have memorized some of those words right before in verses 8, 9, and 10. So in essence, verse 11 begins by Paul saying, so because, church, you have been saved by God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus, faith that God has given to you as a gift, and because God has given you a new purpose together in Christ, don't forget where you've come from and the incredible work that God has done in you to get you from there to where you are now. Particularly here, Paul is talking to the Gentiles of the church, the non-Jews who had come to faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. In verse 12, he says, remember at that time. In other words, he's talking about the time before they came to Christ when they were dead in their sin of unbelief. He says, at that time, Paul says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. It's a pretty bleak picture, right? And that's why, church, we care so much about sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. Because the scripture reminds us that they are separate and excluded and foreigners and without hope and without God. Paul wants these particular Gentiles in their churches, these Gentile believers, to remember where they came from. Not to wallow in the past, but to celebrate the incredible work that God has done. And to that end, in verse 13, he writes the good news. I just love this verse. He says, but now, there's a new reality. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. What good news is that? Once they were outside looking in, looking on God's covenant people, separated from the promises of God in that covenant. But Jesus' work in his life and in his death and in his resurrection was not only for the Jews. This is really good news for almost everyone here. Jesus' work was for anyone who put their faith in him. No matter what their religion, no matter what their background, no matter what their history, what he did on the cross was not only for the Jewish people, but for anyone who put their faith in him. And in these next verses, Paul goes even deeper into kind of what that really means for these Gentile believers, because it's not just about them as individuals kind of getting saved and being a part of what God wants to do, but it's about an entirely new community being formed in the grace of God through Christ, a new community that made the power of God for reconciliation manifest, made it known. You see, I think most of you know about the deep divide that was between Jew and Gentile. If you were a conservative Jew, like Paul was, who wrote this letter before Christ totally transformed his life, if you were a conservative Jew, you had very strict boundaries that you kept between you and any non-Jew, any Gentile. As much as you could help it, you did not even associate with Gentiles. That divide was deep between you. And if you were a regular old Gentile, you looked at the Jews with disdain because they were like a godless people. They had no statues. They had no gods. They did not participate in the cultural norm of worship. And they didn't do things that most of the Gentiles associated with worshiping God. And so you looked on them with disdain. Not only that, but they looked at you. You felt hated by them. And so there was this incredibly deep divide between Jew and Gentile. And it shouldn't be too hard for us to imagine, church, because we live in a world where those same kind of divides continue to exist, right? But in Christ, something new happened. Because, as Paul says, Jesus himself is our peace. And I love the way that N.T. Wright, a Bible scholar, translates it. In his translation of verses 13 through 16, you can just kind of hear the cadence of Paul preaching and getting excited and emphasizing the work that Jesus has done to be the hero of this story. It says, "But now in King Jesus, you have been brought near in the King's blood. Yes, you who used to be a long way away. He is our peace, you see. He has made the two to be one. He has pulled down the barrier, the dividing wall that turns us into enemies of each other. He has done this in his flesh by abolishing the law with his commands and instructions. The point of doing all this was to create in him one new human being out of the two, so making peace. God was reconciling both of us to himself in a single body through the cross by killing the enmity in him." So, Jesus is the one who tore down the barrier between the Gentile and the Jews. That's verse 14. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law perfectly so that Jew and Gentile no longer had to be separated. That's verse 15. Jesus is the one who killed the reason for their hostility with him on the cross. That's verse 16. All of it to create one single body, one single humanity, one new unified community. And because Jesus did all of that, Paul says that there is now a new reality. And he declares it in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Consequently," a word that we don't use very often, "consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So the result is a dramatic one. Once there was a tremendous divide, two very separate groups filled with hatred towards one another. But because of the work of Jesus, these two separate groups are now fellow citizens and members of the same household, a house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus in the most important spot, the cornerstone that keeps everything held together and keeps everything aligned. But not just any house. Did you notice that? In verse 21, Paul calls this house something very special, this house that's being built by God. What does he call it? A temple. In verse 21, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." The Jerusalem temple was the center of all Jewish faith. When Paul starts talking about a temple, he's saying something big right here, okay? And so that temple in Jerusalem was the place where God's presence resided. But Paul says that God is building a new temple. And that temple is the people of God, believers in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles together in community, centered on Christ Jesus, is the place where God dwells, who in Christ, according to verse 22, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is absolutely radical. But it wasn't just a dream. It wasn't just a theory. This is what was really happening in the churches in Ephesus. This is what the Ephesians were actually experiencing every time they gathered as the church. They saw it happening, living in a new reality because of Jesus. That dividing wall was destroyed. The reason for hostility was dead. And Jew and Gentile could celebrate the grace of God together and be united as one. And can you imagine the witness of that to the world? Everybody who knew about the Jews knew about this divide between them and the rest of the world. They all knew about the hostility that was there. But now in Ephesus, and actually in other cities all around the Mediterranean region, there were churches, local churches, who were demonstrating the incredible reconciling work of Jesus between these two groups that once were disparate, once were separated, once were divided, but now together. But it wasn't just about those two groups. Certainly that was the prime example. But within that also were many other applications of Jesus' work of reconciliation that were present in the church. There were slaves and people who owned slaves. There were rich and there were poor. There were women and there were men. There were uneducated people and educated people. There were Jew and Gentile of all kinds of backgrounds. What incredible news. What an incredible picture of God's kingdom. As Paul writes to the Galatians when he's kind of fired up about this division being torn down, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So because of Jesus' work of reconciliation on the cross, every human divide, every human barrier, every human hostility has been put to death. He demonstrated it in the way that he lived in his life and ministry. He provided for it, as it says here, in his death on the cross, when it says he killed the hostility on the cross. And now the living Lord Jesus empowers his people to live it out in his resurrection. And that's what's happening in Ephesus. And church, that's why we have to be a church that pursues that same kind of reconciliation together. The body of Christ, the local church, is not meant to perpetuate the world's divisions. It is not meant to reinforce the barriers that exist in our world, barriers of tribalism or racism or elitism or nationalism or classism or narcissism. But so often that's exactly what local churches do. May it not be so among us. And even more, church, I believe that God would love for this congregation, First Presbyterian Church Fresno, to grow in such a way that we actually reflect the diversity of our city, the ethnic, socioeconomic, and generational diversity of Fresno. That's the way that heaven is going to be. And that's the way I believe Jesus wants our church to be. But not in the same way as our city. Not reflected in the way that our city currently exists, because in our city there is still divide. In our city there is still hostility. In our city there is still disparity. There is still injustice. This passage calls us to something more. This passage calls us to be a church that matches the diversity of our city with the bond of Christ's peace. A church with unity in Christ that demonstrates the fullness of the kingdom of God. All that God's kingdom is meant to be. A kingdom in which every wall of hostility between people has been destroyed. A kingdom of all kinds of people being brought together in unity because of their faith in Jesus. My heart is racing because I know how important this word is for us. And that's why Paul, he knew how important this was too. In some of his very first words, when he switches gears into application at the beginning of chapter 4, when he thinks about, okay, what does this mean? All that God has done. When he switches over into chapter 4, right away, verse 3, not the first, the second, but the third, he says, "Make every effort, church, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Not just a little bit of effort. Not just, you know, way down on the priority list. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, what Jesus has done on the cross, to keep it in effect in the life of the church through the bond of peace. And if you're wondering how this passage has anything to do with rest, well, the peace that Paul talks about here is the rest that is offered to us in Jesus. The gospel writers from Jesus say rest. Paul says peace. Same idea here. Shalom, wholeness that is happening. And so when we realize the incredible work that God has done through Jesus in our own lives, to be people who once were far away, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ, to be given the peace of God, the soul rest of Jesus, only and completely because of His love and His grace and His initiative in our lives. When we remember that truth, it helps us to operate out of that truth in our relationships. The rest of Jesus changes our relationships in Jesus. When we remember that Jesus is our peace, it inspires us to pursue peace. And just think about the impact of that. Every local church is a community of people. Right? The church isn't the building, the awesome stained glass, the parking lot, whatever. You are the church. And because you are the church, because you're a community of living, of your own mind, willful people, that means every community, every local church has conflict. Conflict is a fact of life in community, right? It's in your family like that, right? Is there any family here that has never had conflict? No. I'm not going to let you lie. This week, after the Carroll family, we asked the question, what is your ideal vacation that we could go on together? One person said, ocean beach. Another person said, mountain stream. And there it is. Right? Instantly, we have conflict. And the church is the same way. One person says, Oregon. Another person says band. One person says outreach. Another person says discipleship. One person says house churches. Another person says go teams. One person says pulpit side. And the other person says piano side. Not trying to start anything. Conflict is a fact of life in community. But in Christ, conflict should not lead to hostility and division. Just imagine, church, if every single one of us was operating in the rest of Jesus. Imagine if every one of us remembered that Jesus died for peace. It's not that we would not have conflict. It's that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit given by Christ through the bond of peace. It means that instead of conflict being an opportunity for the enemy to tear us apart or to perpetuate the world's divisions among us, conflict would actually be an opportunity to embody the gospel. How do believers in Jesus work through conflict? We lean in with grace and with truth. We operate out of a shared bond of peace, the true rest of Jesus that He died to give us. We pursue together a common vision for reconciliation, all because of Jesus. Beloved, we have had conflict in the past as a congregation. And newsflash, we will have conflict again. That's what happens in authentic communities. But when we rest in Jesus, when we operate out of our common bond of peace in Christ, our conflict can actually sharpen our focus on the gospel. Our conflict can actually grow our faith. And the way we work through our conflict can demonstrate the kingdom of God to the world. And we're going to need that if we're going to become more and more reflective of what our city actually looks like. So this week, as you put your faith in Jesus to find rest in Him, because that's the only way that you can find rest, is to put your faith in Jesus. I pray that you, in your life, and wherever it is that the Lord puts you this week, that you make every effort to keep, to guard, to protect the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace that Christ Jesus gave His life to give us. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges us and encourages us. We thank you for the way that your Spirit uses it to build us up. And we pray, God, that you would do that work right now. Lord, we confess that we have perpetuated the divisions of this world that you came to kill. Please forgive us. Please help us to see the truth of our sin. Not just our individual sin, but our corporate sin. And give us wisdom about the way forward. We thank you that you have placed us in this city, in this particular place that you love so much, this particular group of people, with all its division, with all its hostility, with all of its injustice, with all of its disparity. You are present here, and you are working in powerful ways. And you have called this congregation very clearly to be a congregation that engages together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and our world. Oh God, may we help to demonstrate to our city and our world the kingdom of God. That kingdom of great reconciliation and the incredible work that you want to do. Even now we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples as a sign of our unity, as a sign of our bond of peace. Hear now the prayers of your people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be stronger. Amen. Be stronger. The prayer team is up here. And if there's anything that you need prayer for today, maybe there's a conflict, maybe there's division, maybe there's hostility that you want to lift up to the Lord, we're heading into Thanksgiving. Then we're going to be sitting with other people around the table. Some of those people you probably love sitting with at Thanksgiving. Some of those people you may not love sitting with at Thanksgiving. How can you imitate the gospel at your table? And who else may need to be invited to your table this year? Who else might you invite to be with you as an example, as an expression of what God wants in the kingdom, of the way that the gospel destroys the division and destroys the hostility? May that be true of us this week. And to live into that, I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.